Good morning. So we're still talking about being the body of Christ. We are focusing on the whole idea of what it means if we really are the body of Christ, if Christ is really present in us, then what does that mean? How does that change things? So our gospel lesson for today, Jesus says at verse 44, "Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." If we are God's children, this is what that means. You know, I have been cogitating, wrestling with, percolating this sermon for the last 2 weeks. And during that time, members of the congregation and others have been just throwing sermon illustrations at me. Just one after another, events, conversations, stuff that's going on that I think, oh man, that's just exactly what I'm talking about in my sermon. Oh man, that fits just in. I can't use them all, but some I can't resist. This one, I think, introduces the subject very nicely. Before you complain, if you want to go to seminary and become a pastor, then we'll give you a microphone, and you can play a little recordings of your grandchildren. So, okay. Forgive me. I couldn't resist. This is a little jumbled at the beginning as he's messing with the phone, but this is a bedtime prayer.
Dear Jesus.
Thank you for today.
Thank you for today.
And thank you for Grandma and Grandpa.
And thank you for Grandma and Grandpa.
And in your name we pray.
In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Besides being just so amazingly cute, what do you notice about that? First of all, you notice who's leading the prayer? A three-year-old is leading the prayer. I thought leading prayer was really hard. I thought leading other people in prayer was something you had to go to school for. Notice something else. It seemed really easy for her. It was a very natural thing. Where do you suppose she learned that? How to do that? We pray. If Jesus lives in us, how do other people become aware of that? What do other people see if Jesus lives in us? If we are the body of Christ, if Christ is present in the world because of us or through us, then how does the world see that? What do they see about us? If, as we said in the first week that we began this, that we are the fullness of Christ in the world, how are we different from other people? We said we are the embodiment of Jesus Christ, and because of that, that's what makes us one. And so everybody should see that we're one because we're one body. We're the embodiment of Christ. And we said that if we're the embodiment of Christ, that we would be like Christ, we would be present with people, people who are different from us, people who are outcast particularly, that we would be in people's lives or welcome them into our lives, even though we would have, in a worldly sense, other reasons for being divided. But we would be present with people because that's how Jesus especially expressed his forgiveness for us. We said that if we are the embodiment of Christ, that our life would be an act of worship. Now we say that if we are the embodiment of Christ, we pray, but how? What does that look like? What did Jesus' prayer look like? How did Jesus pray? Where would you start? Well, you know what? I always thought I knew how Jesus prayed. And then I realized I had not paid as much attention to this as I thought. The verses we cite very often are about Jesus praying, but they don't show us Jesus praying. So we know Jesus went up on a mountaintop to pray, right? The day before he would choose his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer on the mountain. Jesus went out into the desert to pray and into desolate places to pray. Jesus stayed up after everybody else went to bed. He stayed up late at night to pray. Jesus got up early in the morning to pray. Jesus prayed alone. Jesus prayed for long periods of time. And so sometimes we have thought, and pastors have preached, and I've been guilty of saying this too, that really, real prayer would mean that you're going to just devote yourself to prayer. You're going to spend time. You're going to go off to your prayer place, and you're going to spend hours with God in prayer. How many of us do that? We try, but all night long? Well, maybe kind of doze a while. Is that what Jesus' prayer is about? What about prayers that Jesus prayed? Can you think of any? You know what? In all the Gospels, there's only seven. Most of them you're very familiar with, and they're like super short. So he prays three prayers on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are all prayers. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays for a long time. What does he pray? Well, we only have one little snatch. Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. All things are in your hands, or you can do all things. If it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Well, that's four out of seven already. And then there's one in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus is teaching along, and these people are, you know, they're too smart to believe in Jesus. They are arguing and rejecting. And Jesus, in the middle of his teaching, he launches into prayer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus is thanking God that some people don't understand his sermon. I have never prayed that before. And then there's one more that in the middle of Jesus' teaching, in John chapter 12, he is approaching that time of his sacrifice, and he desires all this to go in the right way. And so he's talking about one thing. All of a sudden he says, Father, glorify your name. And then he goes back to teaching. That is six out of the seven prayers. And the seventh one you probably know, it would be, it's John chapter 17. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. And it's rapidly becoming Pastor Neuendorf's like favorite verse to keep going back to because it just fits so often. That whole chapter is a prayer of Jesus. That's the longest prayer we have. We call it the high priestly prayer. But Jesus is praying for you and his disciples that you would be united with him. That's all the prayers of Jesus that we have. That's not very many, is it? It kind of makes us wonder, why does Jesus even need to pray at all? What would he pray for? Notice anything missing? There is no point at which Jesus says, Lord, I just pray for my brother here that you would be with him. Lord, please just be with him in his life and dwell in his heart. Lord, I pray that you would give him healing. If it be your will, that you would relieve him of this burden, this problem that he's carrying. Jesus never prays a prayer like that. Why do you suppose? He doesn't pray for God to be with you because here I am. He's there with you, isn't he? He doesn't pray for the Father to heal anybody. Jesus just heals them. He doesn't pray for you to be forgiven. Lord, please forgive this person lying on the mat that was just lowered through the ceiling. He just declares his forgiveness because he's God. And he can do that. So why does he pray? One of our members, who also didn't know she was giving me a sermon illustration, told me just this last week that somebody in the facility where she lives was making fun of Christians in prayer. And he said, if God, I mean, if prayer was a real thing, if God already knows all the stuff we want, then why do we need to tell him about it? That's like if Santa was really watching, you didn't need to make a list, right? What would your answer be? Her answer was, and I love this, she said, well, maybe your prayers are not just about what you want. She said, personally, I just like to talk to him. I just like to talk to my Father. Imagine what it must have been like for Jesus. Who could he talk to about any of these things except his Heavenly Father? Do you ever spend all day with little kids and just want to talk to an adult? Surely that must be how Jesus felt. I'm going to stay up late and talk to my Heavenly Father so that we can really talk about the real stuff. Not because they don't know, because you have people that you love, that you talk to all the time. You finish each other's sentences. You don't really need to talk. As husband and wife, you don't hardly even need to talk anymore, except you want to because you love each other. And you say, we want to take a vacation that's just us. And the Neuendorfs can watch our kids. You can stay with us. My mom and dad go on a cruise. Because they want to spend time together because they love one another. Jesus desired to be with his Heavenly Father. That's prayer. Prayer is this ongoing conversation that sometimes has words and sometimes doesn't. Like when I see something that's interesting to me and I think, man, I want to make sure I remember that to tell Karen about that. And at the end of the day, when we can get together, we can sit down, I want to make sure I mention that. All through your life, you see things also through the eyes of others that you love, because it's as if they're with you. That's what Jesus' prayer was like with his Heavenly Father. He walked in everything that he did. He walked with his Father. Jesus was in a continual conversation with God the Father. And here's the amazing thing about that. We talk about then being the embodiment of Christ. We talk about Jesus coming and taking on human flesh, being incarnate as a man. He did that. He came to us in order to include us in the conversation with God the Father. Are there people you wish you could get to talk to? I mean, some people, we have this conversation, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to so-and-so. Imagine, do you get to talk to God? I remember when I was a kid, all those times there was the adult conversations, and you're not allowed. You walk into the kitchen, and they stop talking. Fine, okay, I'll be in the living room if anybody needs me. And mom and dad talk about the important stuff. Jesus came to welcome you into the conversation with his Heavenly Father. That's what the John chapter 17, that whole prayer was all about. Wanting you to be a part of sharing day by day every experience with God. Walking together. So if you are the body of Christ, if we are, as Paul says, the fullness of Christ in the world, if Jesus lives in you, then what does your prayer look like? Yes, it might be long. Maybe it's by yourself. You go off to pray and talk to God. Yeah, it might be a devotion you follow. It might be with these words or those words. But the first thing your prayer looks like is that it's just a part of everything you do. All your conversations are with Jesus. He's with you all the time. It's not just when Jesus walks in and suddenly the conversation changes. It's not just when we sit down at the table and we invite Jesus to be our guest. It's that when we go to work, Jesus goes to work with us. When we watch television, Jesus watches TV with us. When we go to school, in the classroom. Jesus is in the classroom with us. As we experience life, as we're driving on the highway, that we say Jesus is there with us. We are the body of Christ. And so we share all things with him. Our prayer is constant and continual. I hear you praying this way. I don't understand. You often begin to pray and then you stop. Something surprising happens. Oh my God! And then you stop the prayer. I would encourage you, if you're going to say, oh my God, to keep praying. Oh my God, thank you for this. What an amazing thing you created. Or when something terrible happens, oh my God, dear Heavenly Father, help me to know what to do. Walk with me through this thing. We think of God and we call out his name. We want to continue to talk to him. Now, if we are walking and living in a continual conversation with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ, our Savior, because we are joined to them and we are the body of Christ, then what else? The second thing that we want to do, we want to include other people. We want to invite them to the conversation. This is what Jesus did. Everywhere he went, he connected people to God the Father. And so Paul says in our epistle lesson that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, that he is the one between us and God. In the Old Testament, the priest, you know, people would bring their prayers to the priest, and then he would take them into the temple and burn some incense and offer the prayers to God. But Jesus changed all that. The temple curtain was torn and the doors were bent and the doors would swing open. And God's presence was available to his people. And so we bring all things to him. Another member of our congregation was talking to me about being in the airport, and she met a guy who commented on her jewelry, that he really liked her cross. And they got into a conversation that led to things about faith. And he said to her, would you please pray for me? And she said, sure. Yeah, I will. And talked a few moments more, and he said, would you pray for me? And she said, yes, I will. And I think she kind of, you know, went on her way. She missed the obvious opportunity. I wanted to say, why didn't you just pray for him? That we usher people into the presence of God when we pray for them. Like Jesus, we no longer have this obstacle between us and the Father because Jesus has bridged that for us. Now, because we are in Christ, we play the role that Jesus played. We are the body of Christ. We are Christ in the world. And so as we are joined to our Heavenly Father and we take somebody else's hand in prayer, we join their hands into God's hand. We bring them to their Father. And how hard is that? We listen to a 3-year-old do that with her father. Anybody can pray. And every Christian, Jesus says, has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I heard somebody talking on, oh, this is a Facebook thing, that we're going to storm the gates of heaven with prayer for somebody who was sick. And I thought, why would you storm the gates? You have the key. Open the gate and go in and out and bring others to the throne of God with you. This is the gift that you have been given. That you walk all through every moment of your daily life in Christ because you are the body of Christ. And Jesus lives in you. And now, everywhere you go, you are able, in a few words or in many words, to bring others into the presence of Jesus Christ in prayer. Where will you do that today? Who will you pray with today? I've been excited to see this starting to change in our congregation. First, the elders began to pray with the pastors before our worship. And then it wasn't our idea. The elders said, you know what? Why don't we offer to pray for people after church? And so after worship, there's an elder available, and I've watched some people go and just want somebody to pray for them. The elder prays for them. But now I've noticed after worship, as people gather around, I've seen you praying for one another. Now let's take what God has given to us and be the body of Christ, not only here, but everywhere else you go. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up and